And so I'm turning this morning to the book of Numbers, chapter 35. Numbers, chapter 35, and I'd like to read from verses 9 to 11 to start with. Numbers 35, and verses 9 to 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And this is purely a picture also of our only refuge, God providing only a sole refuge. And you would see as we go through this provision that this is supposed to teach clearly to the people of old about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a kind provision of God, very unique. This is a provision God made for the people of Israel when they were going to the promised land. In fact, it was so important to God that he repeated it several times. He told Moses and reminded Joshua when they were about to enter the promised land. And it showed God's thoughtfulness, how God thought kindly about the people of Israel, how God showed his awareness, if we can reverently put it that way, how God showed that he knew the dangers that confront people. He knew the kind of things that draw people into disaster, the kind of thing that would let people be destroyed. And so God made this provision for the people of Israel, in fact, not for them alone, as we would see very soon. And as I mentioned, God intended this also to portray to these people, to the people of Israel, something about the Savior of the world who must come from their own midst, but who will be the Savior of the whole world. Now, you would see as we go on that the Lord deliberately put in elements, aspects, that there's no way to understand it except for the fact that he wanted them to look ahead to that greater provision, the Lord Jesus Christ, for sinners. And so we go through this provision of a city of refuge, and you would appreciate how much everything rests upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this is the reason why we have to constantly urge people, if anyone is not resting his hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if anyone does not know him as his own Lord and Savior, if anyone hasn't really sought him and come to know him and love him, friend, there is such danger on every side of life, everywhere you turn. Friends, and that's one of the lessons, to find the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him for sure. Not only to know stories about him and the wonderful things he's done in the scriptures, and know all number of things in your head, but to truly know him personally, and to know that you truly depend upon him and on him alone. That's the essence of this great provision God made here. And so let me pick out from verse 11. Then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. I mentioned to you that this was God's own provision. God said that these cities were supposed to be six cities. And these six cities, three of them will be on either side of the River Jordan. You know that at this time when Moses was giving this instruction, they were at the eastern side of Jordan. They had not crossed to come to the promised land proper, if we can call it. And so they were still at the eastern part. And God gave this instruction. So at the eastern part, they were supposed to provide three of these cities. And then when they crossed over, to land of Canaan. At this time it was the land of the Moabite, which the Lord had given to the people of Israel the east. Now they will cross the Jordan and come to the land of Canaan, where the Lord will give them the larger portion for the 9.5 of them. The 2.5 will receive their portion on the east side. And so on either side of this, the river Jordan, they should provide 3 cities of refuge on each side. So in all, they will have 6. They should provide them in places where they have allotted portion of land for the priests. The priests were supposed to receive 42 cities with their suburbs for their farming and things like that. And then, in addition to these 42 cities, 6 of them were to be added for cities of refuge for people. And the purpose I'll mention very soon. But we are told also that the cities were so set up, were supposed to be so spread out, so that there's an easy access for everyone who needed it. So that they would not simply group all the 3 around a particular corner, but it was supposed to spread it across the entire city. And large roads were to be made, very wide roads, about 42 feet wide, so wide to the city. In fact, the Jewish writers tell us that it was their duty to be keeping it clear and to be weeding it. The Lord mentioned it and mentioned that in Deuteronomy chapter 19. But the Jewish writers understood that to be so literal, they should weed it and keep it clear, free from all stumps, so that the one who is fleeing to the city of refuge will not even fall down and stumble and fall, but can go straight away to that city and then find a place to keep himself safe until he stands in judgment. Now, the city also, the law said that it should be such that when somebody got into that city, he should get to the gates of the city. And then the elders of the city should welcome him. And then he would have to tell them what has happened. And he would tell his story. And after he finished telling his story, they should receive him into the city, give him an accommodation, take care of him, until the person stands in judgment before the congregation, so that his case is actually evaluated and see whether he deserved to be there or not to be there. And whilst the person is going, the Lord said, as part of the preparation, if there were crossroads somewhere, again, the Jewish writers tell us, they had to erect signposts so the person wouldn't be confused. He gets to a junction and he doesn't know, should I go left or right or straight on? And the person doesn't know. And as he stands there confused, well, the one who's chasing him will come and get him and kill him. And so, no, he should erect a signpost there. So when this person is running, fleeing, and wanting to get to the city of refuge, when he gets there, he will know at once, go straight to the city of refuge, and he would go and find a place there. And so this was an amazing provision that the Lord made. And it was supposed to be, as I said, to be among the priests, so that at least these people who knew the law of the Lord will make sure that the person is kept secure and safe in this place until he stands in judgment. But what is the purpose of this, friends? Why this provision? Obviously, because the Lord will want to teach the people of Israel, the Lord himself, and by, revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, there shall be a single refuge for all persons. Only a single refuge. Let me just read you a passage we read in the second scripture reading. I wouldn't be doing this again this morning, but Hebrews chapter 6, and we have these words, and verse 18, Hebrews chapter 6, and verse 18, that by 2 immutable things, those 2 immutable things are the promises of God and the oath of God. God does the 2 to make things so sure for us. That by 2 immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. The refuge, the place of hiding, the place where we can be kept safe from all destruction and then be there. It is a free provision. God himself provided it.
He gave them the land and said, use portions of it as the place of refuge. So is Christ, is he not? He is a free provision. We never called God to bring a Savior down. We never sought him. We never desired him. We were satisfied with our sins. God himself purposed to send him down to us. He purposed, he planned it to send us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the provision. Do you know? Do you see why God made it so accessible? God said that it has to be entirely accessible. If you are the eastern side of Jordan, and the accident we will describe very soon occurred, and you needed to run to the city of refuge, you didn't need a boat to cross the Jordan and find it on the western side or the other side, or anywhere. God has placed these cities in such a way that it should be so easy. And as you run to the place, it should not be difficult to get to that place at all. Friends, you know, you may not have thought of this very much. It is not really, in the sense, and I'll explain the sense, it is not really difficult to become a Christian. People usually say, it's difficult. Yes, of course it is, from one part of it, but it's actually not difficult. If I can illustrate this, and then you see the point. I ask you, is it difficult to walk? We walk without thinking, isn't it? In fact, some time ago there was a doctor, a specialist who helped people who were lame to try and walk, and this is in France. And he had devised something like this handy clutch that patients use. And he has all these buttons fixed on it, and their connections to the person's leg. And so it was a pilot thing. They were wanting to see how it would work. And so this man was entirely paralyzed. He couldn't walk. And so he would hold on to this crutch, and then if you wanted to move the right leg, he presses a button. And then evidently some electrical powers run into his legs, and he throws the leg and puts it down. He wants the left, so he keeps going, pressing the buttons left and right, and the man was walking. And then the doctor said this. The doctor said, in fact, we all walk without thinking. It seems so easy. But if you want to replicate the same thing through other means, you see how complex it is. Now, what's the point? It's easy to walk. But what if you have a wounded leg? What if you have a sore leg? It becomes difficult, isn't it? Or where did the problem come from? Is it the walking that was hard? All the health I brought to myself, I want to play football. It's nice to play football for exercise, and I hurt my leg. Now, the reason why it is difficult to become Christian, it's not because it is difficult in itself, but it's because of what we've done to ourselves. It's because we've lived so much never liking God. It's our nature to be independent of him. We want to feel free from him. And so if the message comes and says, no, you need to depend upon them, it comes as a hard thing. It's difficult. I've been a governor. I've been the master of my own life. I've been running the affairs. Why should I turn it over suddenly to someone else? And friends, this is the point of this illustration. My friends, the very moment anybody begins to see his need of the Lord Jesus Christ, he begins to see how he needs him. This is the only Savior I need. The Savior who can wash away my sins and make me a child of God. The Savior who can put spiritual life into me and make me able to have communion with God. The very time anybody begins to see this and desires it, it doesn't become difficult anymore. He so willingly comes. He so willingly speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ because he wants to come. If people are finding it difficult to come to know, we always tell it's because the love of sin is there. And one of our hymns, hymn number 350, and none shall have the faith while the love of sin bears rule.
you will never come. And I will speak a little about that, friends, later. But friends, if you can come, if you desire, you can come. If you see your need of Him. The problem is, you not see your need of Him. And so, you don't come at all. Look at the kind of disciplines people put themselves through. Just to be able to achieve something. I want to become the best footballer. And he puts himself into all kinds of disciplines of daily running and exercises until they become part of him. They become what you call second nature. It's become part of him. He simply gets into the field and he doesn't feel tired at all. He simply runs up and down and shoots and shoots and he never feels tired. Why? Because it's become part of him. It's no longer difficult. But if you and I should try and begin it, well, it begins to be a headache for us. And so it is, my dear friends. Oh, this is the purpose. It's such an accessible route. If anyone sees his need to run to the city of refuge, he will realize, here is abundant provision. I cannot go wrong. I cannot stumble. I cannot miss out the place. It's there. The city is planted there. And I can run to it at once. And so it is. Oh, if only you would see. If you are not converted yet this morning, my dear friends, the problem is that you've never seen your need to be saved. You've never felt your need to be converted. It hasn't dawned upon you. So you begin to realize, this is the one thing I need. That God will wash away my sins and give me a new nature. So that I may walk with Him and love Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is such a free and full provision. And we can all run to Him. Oh, look at the sufficient room. Anyone, there was no limit. In fact, we were never told anywhere in Scripture that this city can contain only 200 people. And so the ones is 200 and the doors are shut, you can't go there anymore. No, there was no provision, any limitations like that anywhere. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's room in Him for anyone who would come. There's room enough. There's a place enough. His blood can wash whatever sin, whatever wicked thing we have done. Everything can be given us in Him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, friends, I want to move on. And then look at, I'm reading verses 11 and 12. Then shall ye appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at all hours. What I want to consider now is who may be able to run to the city? Who may be able to run? And listen to this, verse 12. And they shall be unto you cities of refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. It is that person who kills somebody unawares. He did it by accident. He didn't plan it. In fact, the pastor goes on to tell us that it should be that person who didn't really scheme it. He didn't deliberately do it. He didn't hate him. He didn't dislike the person and hid behind a tree somewhere and deliberately cut a tree and let it fall upon that person, even though he knew that the person was sitting there or something like that. God said that such a person cannot go there. He can't. In fact, the scripture introduces a person, the avenger of blood. This avenger of blood is a relative of the person who is killed. And this relative is called the kinsman redeemer in the Jewish understanding. He is the close person to the person who is killed. And it's his duty to protect all the interests of his brother. And so that brother, when he died, it was his duty to avenge his blood. He has to go after the person who killed him. And so this avenger of blood will be chasing after that person who killed. And if he got him, that God allowed him, that he should kill him. He should kill him in return. If the person actually killed the other person deliberately. But if he killed him by accident,
Then the person who killed by accident should not stand anywhere and argue or anything or say anything or give explanation. Flee to the city of refuge. Go there. Go and set your case at the gate of the city. Not to the avenger. Don't stand and say, wait a minute, let me explain the case and how I happened to kill your brother. No, he wouldn't understand. He is authorized by law to kill you in return. And so flee rather to the city of refuge and find your protection there. And so God made this provision. The interesting thing is, why only the person who killed by accident? Why did the Almighty God divide it that way? For it accepts those. It's to show us the only kind of persons who can sincerely flee to Christ. And who are they? It is a repentant person. Friends, I find few illustrations in Scripture that portrays repentance than this. What is repentance? What does repentance feel like? Do you want a picture? Now try to understand this person. You have one of the perfect pictures of what it is to feel like when you are repentant. Think of it. Now while you were just weeding your backyard. Truly, all you were doing was weed. And you decided to chop off a certain tree there. And your grandchildren have come to visit you. Or your sister's children or brother's children have come to visit you. They were playing around there. And then you were just cutting the wood. As you were cutting, you were speaking to the children. They are happy, enjoying themselves. And then the cutlass got off your hand. And it landed on the head of one of them. And bled and bled and became unconscious. I asked you, what will your feelings be like? You will be down, isn't it? You will be so distraught. You will feel so hopeless in yourself. You may find it even difficult to forgive yourself. How could I make such a mistake? Why did I not look? My dear friend, that's how repentance feels like. The one who is truly repentant looks upon what he has done and says, how can I do such a thing? How can I sin against this God? How can I be so careless? How can I yield my heart to such a lifestyle? How can I be so hardened against this God? How can I be so rebellious? Yet I depend upon Him for everything. What is it in life that I do not depend on? upon God for? And yet here am I sin against Him, and I don't care. Only a genuinely repentant person can flee to the Savior. Friends, that's the point. You will never go to Him. No sinner ever goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive me. Until he feels keenly his sins. And he feels deeply what he's done. Now the measure of our feeling may vary. There are people who are cast down for long days. Well, it doesn't have to be that. But we have to feel sufficient shame. So that we are willing to say, oh, that I have grace never to go into the sin again. Oh, that I have the strength never to go anywhere near this attitude. Oh, that I entirely hated this attitude and life. I do not want to be anywhere near it. Friends, have you tasted genuine repentance? Friends, it's always like that. If somebody asks, how do I know I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ sincerely? We also put the question, have you felt sin's shame upon your heart? Unless you are ashamed, you will never go for a covering in the Lord. Unless you are thirsty, you will never drink of His free water of life. Unless you are hungry, you will never take of His bread of life, which He gives to people. Unless you feel your wounds and sickness, you will never flee to the great physician of souls. You won't, friends, we won't. You may learn about Him. It's easy, my dear friends.
to illustrate this, we can give a number of illustrations. I'm sure if I were to pass it around, everyone can give an illustration to prove. It's so easy to appreciate this, my dear friends, and yet people easily miss it. People easily ignore it. Supposing there was a shortage of water in this community. Let's imagine that we are living in this community and there's a shortage of water. But somehow you have abundance of water in your reservoir. You have a reservoir on top there and you have a lot of water in it. And the rest of the community have nothing. No water at all. And you can see people with their buckets going somewhere to go and get water. And you were coming down from the street and you saw a tanker that has come there giving water freely to people. Don't you realize that as you are coming to your house, you may see people with buckets, you may even direct them, isn't it? Oh, so you don't need water, you need water. Oh, go there, there's free provision there. But what about you? You don't go. Why? You have water. You have water in your house, you don't go. You may even point people there. This is why, friends, it becomes so tricky. It's even possible for a preacher to be pointing people to Christ, and yet he himself may not have gone to him. That's the danger. It's possible, my dear friends. And so the only thing that makes you sure you've gone to him is that you've ever felt your own need of him. You felt your sinfulness. You felt how much cast away you are. And what an unworthy person. That God must not look upon you except on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only when the sinner appreciates this, then he truly flees to him. You know, I think I've mentioned it here before, that sometimes people think, if only I understand it and can tell other persons, then it means I also believe it. It doesn't follow like that. It doesn't follow like that. I may go to church and learn these things, and learn them. Oh, but how I need to pause and ask, have I fled to him myself? Have I gone to him? Have I gone personally to the Savior? My dear friend, that is my challenge this morning. Oh, to go to him. Why is the murderer banned? Why could he not enter? He killed deliberately. He had hatred in his heart. He wanted that person's death. And he planned it out. And he killed him. He could not go to the place of refuge. The same it is, my dear friend. The love of sin hardens us. I want to do it. I love it. I'm interested in it. I want that kind of lifestyle. I'm interested in living for myself and rule my own life. The result, you cannot go to the Savior, friend. You will be far off from him. There was one time that a preacher was traveling to another place to preach, and he visited a household. And as he spoke to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and how much everyone needed him, there was a girl in that house. In fact, everybody liked that girl. She was such a well-behaved girl. And everybody in the house could find nothing wrong with this girl. And the girl also. And so when the preacher said that we need to repent and turn to the Savior, this young girl in there, teenager or so, could tell the preacher, "Sir, I don't think I need to repent. I don't know what I've done." And it's what the Savior said that I want to commend to people. If you have difficulty seeing, all that the preacher said was that, "Would you please promise me that the girl seemed sincere? It wasn't that she was making it up. She seemed very sincere. I don't know what I've done." And some of you may know that C.S. Spurgeon, as a teenager, was like that. He could say that by the time he was 14, 15, he could not remember that he's ever told a lie or stolen or insulted anybody. The thing very common with young persons. Because, of course, his grandfather was a pastor. His father was a pastor. So he had always been brought up in an environment of godliness. And so like this girl, the pastor told him, "If you would promise me that every morning you will pray this simple prayer, 'Oh Lord, let me see my sin.'" And the girl said, "Okay, I will do it."
And so the young girl didn't. So the pastor was called in very quickly, after a few days, and said, "Should you come?" And he said, "What was the problem?" When he went to the house, they said, "The girl, no one is able to comfort her. No one is able to say why." He said, "Well, she's in her room. She would not even come out. She's weeping day and night. What a terrible person I am. What a wicked person I am. She saw who she really was." You know, we say this kind of thing. It's easy to see a few of the wrongs that's around you. But we need an opening. And look how only God determines how much. We need an opening into the reservoir. The heart. So we are all amazed. This is who I am. The kind of desires that rule me. The kind of interests. The kind of lusts. And then they pass out to edge this young lady and tell her, "Now pray to God and say, oh Lord, show me the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done." She knew it in her head. But you see, she could only trust him truly only when she had seen her condition as a sinner. And so then it was easy for her to go to the Savior and ask him to wash away her sins and to make her a new person. Oh, then every sense of worth fled from that girl. There was no sense of wonder in herself. "I am a nice girl. I am a wonderful girl. There's no one like me in this house." All of them vanished. She's seeing who she really is. And friends, this is why God made this provision. Only that person who had killed unawares will be able to flee to the Savior. Friends, have you repented? Have you seen something of who you really are? Have you felt your sinfulness? Have you found the Savior alone as the city of refuge? Do you want to flee to? Do so now, I urge you. Do so now. Let me begin to come to a close by adding another aspect God added. Come to verse 26. It's quite interesting here. Verse 26. Please, sir, let me first of all read 25. That's what I should read first, please. "And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood. And the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil." The person flees to the city of refuge. He stands at the gate and he tells his case to the elders of the city. And they were supposed to keep him in the city, provide for him, and wait for the time that when he would stand in judgment. He would stand before the congregation with the elders themselves also, and they would listen to the details of what happened in that farm. And after the person had told his story, and they could agree that, well, this is an accident, then they must keep this person in the city of refuge. And this person must remain here, never going out of the city until the death of the high priest. It's a challenging passage. It's only in the sense, no one is able to tell us exactly why this provision. Why should he remain in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest? So when the high priest died, then the person could go back to his own inheritance, his own possession. Otherwise he had to remain there. Why did God make this provision? Except to point them to the great high priest, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, by whom all the provisions of redemption and salvation can be ours. He died on the cross of Calvary. He bore the curse of sin. He bore the punishment we should have borne. He became our representative that we may be forgiven and washed and made new. But not only that, but that the full inheritance could be ours. It is to show us
when he had died, that we are given access to that Saviour who only can bless us, friends. All real blessings are through Christ alone. There's no real significant blessing in this world that can be obtained without Christ. In fact, this is one of the yardsticks. If any blessing, supposed blessing, could be obtained without Christ, then it isn't special. Then it isn't wonderful. Then it's ordinary. This is why when people say, perhaps that the Lord Jesus died to make us rich, to get money in our pocket, we say, oh, well, this is such a shame. Others can get rich without him. People can amass all kind of wealth without any connection at all with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what about them? No, friends. So there are only blessings which only Christ bestows. Do you know them? He had to die to secure them. He gives it to those who come to him. Do you know them? What about the blessing of communion with God? To know God as your own God and to love him. Pick up the power over sin. Isn't that wonderful? So that I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am not perfect, but I'm not a slave to sin. Christ has set us free. What about prayer? What about prayer? Be able to come before God and call upon him as my Father. Answers to prayer. What about clear conscience? To be given such a clear conscience. A thing that people of the world can never have. They really have to harden their consciences to have anything that releases them. To have such a pure conscience. It's a gift of Christ. And of course, a gift of heaven. To one day dwell with God. To one day be among the host of redeemed people. And to dwell with the Savior forever. Friends, he grants these blessings. Let me read you verse 26 to 28. And there's another thing which is quite unique. And if the slayer shall at any time come without us outside the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without outside the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return to the land of his possession. This is an amazing provision. The person hiding in the city of refuge, if he decides that, okay, I think I've lived here for too long. I'm bored. I just want to stroll around a little. I'm going outside the city and just enjoy the breath and the free breeze there. And the avenger saw him and killed him. The avenger wouldn't be guilty. He should have remained in the city, not going anywhere at all. Oh, friends, why this provision? To say, my dear friends, to stress once again, no other hope. No other. If somebody wants to come to Christ, this is it, friends, don't entertain any other hopes. Don't you look around for any other confidence. It'll ruin everything. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for sinners like me. I need him. I need him to wash away my sins and to change me. But I think I need this world's honors also. I need this world's applause also. I need this world's acceptance also. Oh, friends, these two don't go together. Oh, friends, I have to begin to come to a close. Your hope has to be singular. On the Lord Jesus Christ alone, one of the hymns we sing, let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus, none but Jesus. can make the sinner good. Don't allow any other hopes. Sometimes that's exactly that's what Satan does to really hurt our faith in him. As we try, as we understand and want to come to him, we retain some measure of hope. Okay, I'm a sinner. Friends, I think many people that go to church, this is our greatest danger. You see, usually people who go to church may not be terrible, terrible sinners. And this can pose a problem. Yes, I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, I think there are a whole number of things I can do. A number of nice things I do. And I do them for God. And you put your hopes in these things, and they will render your trust in Christ vain. Oh, trust nothing. The purpose of this is to teach us there's only one city of refuge. Flee to it. Remain there. Don't yield to anything. Don't trust anything else. Don't look for anything else. If you are trusting in Christ, you will find in him sufficiency. Friend, everything is in him. Everything you think is really important in life. Don't say, yes, I need to become a Christian and... Oh, please, there are a whole number of things you may be able to do for sure. But as far as your hopes are concerned, don't let anything else steal any portion. Not the slightest portion. It will endanger your soul. Friend, it's true. It will endanger your soul. Your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ has to be 100%. Entirely, wholly, absolutely. I have nothing. I look to nothing. I depend upon nothing. I desire nothing. I want nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Friends, is this our case? Is your heart divided? It's one of the biggest problems also. Is your heart divided? A part of me seeks conversion. A part of me also wants something else. Ah, friends, this is the purpose of the last provision. Beg the Lord, ask him, oh Lord, as the psalmist said, unite my heart to fear thy name. Give me a single heart, not a divided heart. Give me a single heart that seeks only one thing, Christ, that I may know him and love him. Ask that, let that be your desire. Then you will enter into spiritual life. You will know his forgiveness. And you will know his converting grace. Otherwise, I fear that hope will be a vain hope eventually, which has other things intruding, other things in it, other things around it, other things influencing it. Only Christ. You must see in him everything. Friends, I can tell you this for sure. Everything truly useful. Everything truly pleasant. Everything truly wise. Everything truly good. Everything, literally, friend, is in him. In him alone. He is like a city, a mighty city. Everything is in him. Come to him. Turn to him. Come in repentance. Yield your life to him and embrace him alone. And everything which is a blessing will be ours. May the Lord help us all. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, oh, give us grace this morning to find in our dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, everything we ever needed. The grace, the blessing that is unique to him alone, that cannot be obtained anywhere else, because it is not available anywhere else except in him. Oh, bring us, Lord, this morning. Show us our sinfulness, show us our wretchedness, so we will flee at once. Grant the grace of repentance this morning, that this day will be a day of salvation for our friends. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.